Well, last week, actually 2 weeks ago, I began a series called The Multi-Generational Increase of God. And how many of you know that God wants to increase you in your lifetime, but it's not just for you, it's for the generations after you? Did you know that? Yeah. So we need to be multi-generational thinkers like God is, because God's a multi-generational thinker. So he wants us to be the same way. So we've been looking at our master text. I'm going to use the same master text throughout this series, however long it goes. And as you see on the screen there, Psalm 115, 12 through 15. So I'd love for you to turn there, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you as well, for those that may not have a Bible. And I'm going to read out of this. How do you like this Bible? This old King James. I don't usually read out of the King James, but this is a family heirloom. And the pages are yellowed, and the print is huge, just like I like it. But let's stand together and read our master text together. So turn to that passage, if you will, Psalm 112, or 115 rather, 12 through 15. Praise God. And it says this, and again, I'm reading out of the new, or out of the old King James, so this may be worded just a little bit differently than what you have in yours. But it says this: the Lord hath been mindful of us. I like that right there, don't you? That you're on God's mind. I like that. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, as you recall from our first teaching and also from last week, I asked us to memorize verse 14 and speak it over yourself and declare it over yourself for the next 40 days. And have any of you been doing that? Okay, great, good. So daily, declare and personalize it for yourself. You can say it this way: the Lord shall increase me or us more and more, both me and my children. Or both, if you're talking about you and your wife, maybe, the Lord shall increase us more and more, both us and our children. So that's a great declaration to be making over yourself these next 40 days and even beyond. So we're going to talk about yet another understanding about walking in the blessing of God today, and the mindset that we should have and the practices that we should be implementing in order to walk in the continued blessing of God. So I want you to understand then, because we need to look at both sides of this to be fair, just as there is a multi-generational blessing, there's also a multi-generational curse. And we need to talk about this. If we're going to understand the blessing, we also have to understand that there is the potential of a curse as well. Now, let me give you some scriptural basis for this. I'm going to take this out of the book of Deuteronomy here, 9 through 10. Let's read this together. You shall not bow down to them. God's talking to the Israelites regarding their pagan worship and these gods of stone and wood that they would bow down to. He says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. See, he's jealous for your affections. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. He's jealous of your affections. He wants your love for him to be pure. That's what that's about. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Those who hate me. But he goes on, here's the other side of it, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? So there is a generational, multi-generational curse potentially, but there's also a multi-generational blessing that God wants us to walk in. Now, in my reading of the Old Testament, and for the last several months, I've been spending most of my time in the Old Testament in my reading, and I've noticed something in my reading of the like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, etc., you know, the history of Israel. And I've noticed that God would sometimes withhold punishing certain kings in their lifetimes when they sinned against him and when they had a lifestyle of sinning against him. He would sometimes, in some occasions, not always, but he would sometimes withhold punishing that king in their lifetimes, but would instead punish the succeeding son instead. Now, don't ask me to explain why that's the case. I just have to admit that there's some things about God that I don't fully understand. Am I in good company on that one this morning? Yes. Amen. So I have to admit that there are some things that I don't understand, but in some cases, not all, God would pronounce a judgment on a certain king, and we talked about King Solomon last week, and he was one of them. Solomon was one of them that God did this with, where he pronounced judgment for Solomon's sins upon the succeeding son, Rehoboam. We talked about that last week. So the judgment would come upon the son instead. Now, two things we have to observe here. First, notice in this master text that we just read that the punishment God is talking about in Deuteronomy 5 is toward those who hate him and refuse to obey him. So that's the first observation that we have to make there. But on the other hand, he pronounces a blessing on the generations of those who love him. So that's great news. Now, by the way, side note, how does God define love for him? Thank you. You're reading your Bibles. God defines loving him as obedience. So in a worship service, you can raise your hands the highest and kneel the lowest and dance the most, but yet if you go home and you continue in your lifestyle of sin, well, that's not worship. That you just went through some religious exercise. Okay, look, the Bible talks about the postures of worship, the raising of the hands, the bending of the knee, even dancing and shouting and celebrating. I believe in all those things, and I promote all of those things because the Bible tells us to do those things. However, if you relegate your so-called worship to just that, and you go home and you continue to indulge in all the stuff that you know you're not supposed to be doing, you're not a worshiper. Okay? You don't really love God if you refuse to obey him. Okay? So those who love God will obey him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's our highest expression of love and worship to God. So the second thing we need to pay attention to here is that for anyone who really cares about their posterity, I didn't say prosperity, I said posterity, meaning our heritage, okay? Anyone who cares about our posterity or our heritage, then having the punishment for one's sins visited upon the children is hitting you where it really hurts. And I think that's what God was doing with some of these kings. You know, I can bear it personally if my punishment for my own sins is upon me and me alone. But when I see my own sinful tendencies visited upon my children, that hurts. That's where it really hurts. And I guess I should make a qualifying statement here that no family, folks, is going to be without sin. All of your children are going to struggle with sin, and therefore all families struggle with sin. All parents struggle with sin. So there's not a family in here that doesn't struggle with sin to a certain degree in your family line. So again, all families are going to struggle to some degree with sin. And that's why, of course, we need Jesus, our scapegoat, our Savior, to redeem us from our sins, our curse, to redeem us from that curse of sin. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that Jesus took our punishment upon himself. He took the curse upon himself. So while I don't believe that God punishes children these days for the sins of their parents, well, at least not in the case of God-fearing families, because Jesus, again, redeemed us from the curse. What I do know, listen to me very carefully, what I do know is that a lack of diligence in one's spiritual life is absolutely reflected in the children. See, if I've seen this once, folks, I've seen it 100 times. Church-going people, people who call themselves Christians, but who are nevertheless lax about training their children in righteousness, so often watch their children be consumed by the world. And then so often, their own sinful tendencies, speaking of the parents, their own sinful tendencies then become amplified in the children. And folks, I'm not trying to be Pastor Downer here, but I do bear the responsibility of warning you. See, we had better get super serious about living lives in holy reverence before the Lord, and then training our children to do the same. Because if I've learned anything about the enemy of our souls, it's that he wants your children. He wants your children. He wants future generations. Satan hates children. He hates your heritage. He hates your posterity. He hates children. And that's why there's abortion. That's why there's sex trafficking. And that's why so much of the evil in our culture is now directed right at the hearts and minds of our most tenderest, youngest people. Our children. And maybe you're here today and you're looking back in the rearview mirror on some of the mistakes that you've made as a parent, and now you're experiencing the pain of seeing your adult children not serving God. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is merciful. God is merciful. Amen. See, if we cry out to Him for our children, I believe God hears those prayers. And they're in your covenant. They're in your covenant. Cry out to God for your children. And while I can't give you a time frame for the return of the prodigals, what I can tell you is that God cares about your kids and your grandkids. And He's hearing and responding to your prayers when you offer them sincerely. And I also want to tell you that maybe it's not too late for you to make an impact in the lives of your adult kids, or certainly your grandchildren, or in the lives of someone else's kids. Right? Again, we are here, if you remember my teaching from last week, we are here to reproduce, ladies and gentlemen. So, maybe your kids are grown and they don't serve the Lord, but you have an opportunity, I'll bet, to continue to sow into their lives, but also your grandkids, but also into the lives of kids who are not your biological children and reproduce in that way. Are you with me? So find a young person that you can sow into and be the influence in the life of someone else that maybe you were not ready to be when your own kids were small. See, if you're still breathing, if you still have a pulse, if you're still conscious, it's not too late for you to have an impact. God still wants to use you right up until the day that you draw your last breath. Even if your message to the younger generation is this, don't do what I did. Even if that's your message, that's still a powerful message. Let me tell you, young person, what the way that I live and the consequences that it had on my life. Let me save you from going that same route. Let me save you from stepping on those same landmines. If that's the only message that you're able to muster, it's still a powerful one. Don't do what I did when I was your age. And I've been very honest about my past with all three of my kids growing up. They know quite a bit about my pre-Christian days. And why have I been so open with them? because I want to warn them of the landmines that are out there that I stepped on repeatedly and blew up things repeatedly in my life. I want them to avoid those types of landmines in their lives. You know, a lot of parents want to hide. Oh, I don't want my kids to know what I did. But what happens if they find out? And that you've kind of presented yourself as this holier-than-thou person all your life, and then they find out some of the things that you did in your past, and they're like, oh my gosh, really? But if you're open with them from the very beginning, and that's your message, listen, don't do what I did, please. Then that's a very powerful message right there. Look, I'm in the good shape that I'm in today only by the grace of God. Only because I followed him faithfully for 28 years now. If he hadn't found me, if he hadn't taken a hold of me, I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know where I'd be. So let's explore this concept for a moment about generational curses or generational enslavements being passed down to children. I'd like to get some feedback from you because I know that many of you, or maybe all of you for that matter, I don't know, but maybe you've seen generational curses either passed down in your family or you've observed it in other families. And you've seen the destruction that it's caused. And again, either your family or other families. So again, I'm going to ask for your feedback, and I want you to think about some of the generational curses or generational enslavements that you've seen. And we're going to just discuss this for a little bit. So before you call it out here, I'm going to click out of this because I'm going to write some of these down. All right, throw one out at me. Alcoholism. Let's just say substance abuse. That's a good one. That is a good one, by the way. A lot of times you'll see an alcoholic and that passes down that same tendency to their children, and their children become alcoholics. That's a perfect one. What else?
Smoking.
Okay. Poverty. Okay. Did you say fear of poverty?
Spirit.
Oh, spirit of poverty. Yes, that's exactly right, brother. Spirit of poverty.
Spousal abuse.
What was that one? Poor attitudes, yeah, absolutely.
Tempers.
Exactly.
Sexual promiscuity.
So would you say, you know, health issues?
Yeah,
for various reasons. Sometimes that's genetic, but sometimes that's just a result of the way people live.
Oh,
they weren't even related. Okay, yeah. Right. Yeah. So there was somehow a curse upon that family that brought physical issues into that family. And that can happen. That absolutely can happen. I think that's a good list. I mean, there's many, many others that we could talk about. But in my family's case, there was just anger and resentment that was passed down to all the members of our family. So that could be one as well. You know, let me write that one down. Pornography. Yep. Okay, can you see that okay? Yeah, so that's just a partial list, folks, but those are the ones that you threw out off the top of your head. You know, I think there's two of them there that pertain to addiction. So substance abuse and pornography and sexual promiscuity, there's three of them there that all have a basis in addiction. So I think that's kind of an umbrella term. So These are the things that tend to be passed down from one generation to the next when the parents aren't diligent to fully seek the Lord and walk in His blessings. But folks, if you are in a situation like that, if you see these sinful tendencies being passed down to you from the generations before you, you can just do what I did. I shared with you a week or two ago, and I've seen these sinful tendencies passed down to me and my brothers and sisters, and I've just told the Lord, I said, it stops with me. It stops with me. I'm going to be the chain breaker in Jesus' name. Not by anything I've done, but by the grace of God, I'm the chain breaker. It's not getting passed down to my kids. Praise God. So, all right then, that's a good list there, but, or actually it's a bad list, but, but all right then, so these are the things that we want to avoid passing down to the next generation. So therefore, let's learn how to avoid these landmines. That's what we're going to talk about the remainder of our time together, learning how to avoid these landmines. So the first one I want to talk to you about in avoiding the curse is, number one, protection at all cost. At all cost. Talking about your children, your grandchildren. Protection at all cost. Now, on that note, just this week, I saw that a father of three was in a store and gunfire broke out. And he draped his body, gathered up his three little ones, draped his body across them to protect them from the gunfire, and he took a bullet for his children. Now he lived, but he was badly injured. But of course, he was happy to do that, to protect his children. And as brave as that act was, I'm guessing that just about any father would do the same for their children. Good fathers, anyway. See, that's what parents do. It's our natural instinct to shield our children from harm. If you don't have that natural instinct, something bad is wrong. It's our natural instinct to shield our children from harm. And just as we're to protect our children from physical harm, we're also called to protect them from emotional harm and spiritual harm as well. And just as the Bible tells us to guard our own hearts, we need to likewise guard the hearts of our children, ladies and gentlemen. That's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The New Living Translation says, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. So it's very important that we guard our hearts. And if it's important that we guard our hearts as adults and as parents, how much more so to guard the little innocent hearts of our children? For example, why would you let your children sit in front of hours of television every day and let their minds be pumped full of all kinds of worldly garbage? Guard your kids' hearts. Why would you let your children be friends with just anyone? Guard their associations. Why would you let your children listen to just any music? Guard their minds. And on that note, you know, I feel like I need to speak to education for just a moment. You know, it's pretty clear now that state education is completely godless. And for those parents who can't homeschool, there needs to be a doubling down of effort when it comes to countering the indoctrination and the peer pressure of state education. I need to say that again. If you can't send your kids, I realize that not everybody can do that. If you can't send your kids to a Christian school, if you can't homeschool, then at least there needs to be a doubling and even tripling down of countering the indoctrination and the peer pressure that they're getting every day. And I like this quote by Dr. Vadi Bauchman, who says, brace yourself, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans. That's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. That's the truth. Now listen, it's not impossible for kids to go through public education and maintain their faith when they come out. I'm just saying that the task is much more difficult in protecting children from the evil influences of this world when they're immersed in it for 30 plus hours a week. So if there's no other way, then we as parents and grandparents should be bombarding heaven with our prayers for these kids and do all we can to deprogram them from the junk that they're getting in public schools. And if possible, and I know it's not always possible, so there's grace here, but if possible, pray about the possibility of maybe homeschooling or at least some Christian education. And again, I don't want to heap any condemnation on anybody. I know that's not always possible. But I want to tell you what Donna and I did earlier in our marriage. We made a commitment. We will live in a shack before we send our kids to public school. That was our commitment. And we have been so happy that we made that commitment. And you know, because we were thinking about future generations and the heritage that we wanted to leave behind, and we were committed to that more than material goods, God honored that because He blessed us financially as well as blessed us with godly children. Of no merits of our own, but only by God's grace. Because I wasn't homeschooled. I don't even know where this whole idea of homeschooling came from, except for God just dropped it in our hearts. And I believe that He wanted us to do that. So again, no condemnation on any of you that have to have your kids in public school. I know it's not always possible. But if it's not possible for you or Christian education, man, you're doubling and tripling down of deprogramming them from the junk that they get 30 hours a week. You've got to be on top of that. You got to be on top of that. All right, let's move on here to my second point in avoiding the curse, or as you see here in this illustration, avoiding the landmines that I talked about earlier in the lives of our children and our own lives for that matter. And it's teach your kids to value wisdom. Teach your kids to value wisdom, and you need to value wisdom if your kids are going to value it. You know, folks, this world is full of landmines that have the ability to destroy a person's life and heritage when you step on enough of them. And sometimes it just takes one. But wisdom will help you to navigate that landmine successfully, that minefield successfully. But so many people think their kids are going to get wisdom by osmosis or something. Right? But they don't learn math or science by osmosis, do they? You know, you just can't put them around people who are good in science or math and expect that to transfer to them through osmosis. You can't put a book under their pillow and expect them to wake up the next day and know math or science or biblical concepts of wisdom. It doesn't work like that. They have to be taught on those subjects. And they also have to be taught about wisdom. They have to be taught about the things of God, and it's up to you and me to do the teaching. So look at the screen. Proverbs 4:7 in the King James says this, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." If you get anything in this life, get wisdom, is what it's saying. It's a higher priority than financial gain. It's a higher priority than your physical health. It's a higher priority than anything that you can endeavor to get in life. Because with wisdom, you can get all those other things. Did you hear what I said? With wisdom, you can get all those other things. So I have an assignment for you. We're not done yet, so don't dial in down on me. But I do have an assignment for you. When you go home today, read the entire chapter of Proverbs 8. Because that chapter gives you a look at how important it is to seek wisdom and the amazing benefits that wisdom will bring. Proverbs chapter 8. Go home and read that today and maybe do a little family devotional on that. But what I want to do with the remainder of our time today is talk about ways to get wisdom. All right? So you ready for this? I think we can zip through this a little bit quickly here. So we'll see. The first one is, of course, to read your Bible. I mean, that's God's instruction book for life, right? Ways to obtain wisdom. The first one is the Bible. The Bible says of itself in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, last week I told you that one of the things that's made the biggest difference in my life and my finances is my commitment to give and to be generous with my money, our money. But I'm going to say that the number one thing that has been the biggest difference in my life is my commitment to be in the Word of God every day, at least 5 days a week. That's been the biggest difference in my life. It was from the Word of God that I learned about the importance of giving. It was from the Word of God that I learned about concepts of faith. If you make a commitment to be in the Word of God every day, it will literally transform your life. And that's what it did for me. It literally, that commitment to be in the Word of God every day has literally transformed my life. And God will honor your commitment to honor His Word as well. See, the Bible says of itself that God's Word is alive. Did you know that? It's alive. It's living and active, it says, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a mirror that we look into to see our real state, to see how we really are. Not how we think we are, but how we really are. You can think that you're one way and think, man, I got it together. Then you look in the Word of God and you see something and you go, oh, I don't have it all together. I need to work on that area or this area, right? You need to value the Word of God. We need to value the Word of God and teach our kids to value it as well. You know, I'm reminded of a video that I saw some time ago where a shipment of Bibles was shipped to Chinese Christians. And of course, in that oppressive regime, they don't have a lot of access to Bibles. And an American organization, church of some sort, sent a shipment of Bibles to this Chinese church. And this video is incredible. Because when that box was opened and those Bibles were distributed, first of all, when the boxes of Bibles were opened, the whole place was celebratory. They were like going crazy with just excitement. But you know what happened when the actual Bibles were placed in their hands? The whole place fell dead silent. And I saw people kissing their Bibles. And they didn't just like start talking with one another in excitement. The minute those Bibles got into their hands, they sat down and started reading and crying. And the place fell silent except for the sounds of weeping as people finally got their hands on their own Chinese Bible. Folks, there's people that don't have access to the Word of God who treasure it way more than we do. And we need to treasure the Word of God. So read your Bibles yourselves, but read to your children, read to your grandchildren. Teach them to revere the Word of God. Start with a children's Bible if you have to, and graduate up to the real version of the Bible. But if you need something that's kind of dumbed down for children, those things are out there. Start there if you have to. Speaking of reading, that's my second suggestion here. My second principle in learning wisdom is to just be a reader. You know, leaders are readers. Once again, it doesn't have to always be the Bible, but read them things. Read your children and grandchildren things that will enrich them. Read stories to them, especially ones with object lessons. And I like these quotes here about reading. Jim Rohn said, "Reading is essential for those who seek to rise above the ordinary." Reading is essential for those who seek to rise above the ordinary. And Margaret Fuller said, "Today, a reader, tomorrow, a leader." Leaders are readers. So read to your kids, read to your grandkids, and read yourself. By the way, before I go to this next point, I just want to make just one remark about reading. You know, when I do my devotional time in the morning, most of the time I will read 2 to 3 chapters of the Bible, really try to glean all I can from that, but then I'll transition and I'll read one chapter in just a good Christian book that helps me to understand the Bible better and spiritual concepts better. I used to be on a pace of about one book a month. I read about 12 books a year. And I told that to one person and they went, wow, seriously, you read 12 books a year? But you know what? I don't even think that that's a huge pace. You know, you read one chapter in a book of, I don't know, 12, 14 chapters, and you can knock it out in, you know, 2 weeks. So even if you're a slow reader, one book a month is not that hard to pull off. And now, because life has changed for me a little bit more recently, and I've been having to readjust some things, I'll read about 6 books a year now. So it slowed down for me a little bit. But man, just reading and rereading the same books over and over can be incredibly life-transforming for you. All right, let's go to the next one. How to obtain wisdom. Preaching and teaching, what you're doing right now. So learn to value preaching and teaching, and teach your kids to value it. Look what the Bible says about this. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul, speaking of the Apostle Paul, spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. I don't know when they started that service. If it was a morning service, they went literally all day and night. But you know what? People stuck around for the whole thing. Because why? Because they valued it. They valued preaching and teaching. They valued what Paul had to say through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were not going to let this opportunity with the Apostle Paul pass them by. Isn't that amazing? Some people get uptight about a one-hour sermon or a two-hour service, and it's like, golly, you know, these looking at their watches, and man, people in the ancient times, they went all day. Okay, let's look at this one. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Now, of course, preachers and teachers are not infallible, but do you know that when someone gets up in the place of a pastor and begins to speak, God is speaking, not that we're doing it perfectly, I'm not saying that, but God is endeavoring to want to speak through that pastor to you to touch certain places in your life that he wants to bring attention to encourage you, to strengthen you, right? That doesn't mean we swallow everything hook, line, and sinker, though. You need to be a student of the Bible yourself and to weigh everything that I say against the Word of God. Go home and check it out for yourself like the Bereans did. The Bible says of the Bereans that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because when Paul spoke, they didn't just like, okay, cool, that's great, awesome, and swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. They took what Paul said, took it home, looked it up in the Scriptures to verify everything that he was saying. That's what you need to be like. So God has ordained preaching and teaching for the blessing of his people. So teach your children to value it as well. And, you know, maybe the younger ones, the youngest ones, won't understand everything in a sermon. I get that. But you can take one or two concepts from a teaching and enlarge upon it with your kids afterwards and talk about it. And that'll help you, parents, to remember those concepts as well, but help your kids to understand it better. So that's just a suggestion for you. Take a couple of key concepts from the teaching, talk about it over lunch or when you get home with your kids so that it's galvanized in your mind and they understand it. And then you become the preacher and the teacher of your home. Okay? All right, let me clip through these. How about observational learning in learning wisdom? What do I mean by observational learning? Well, let's look at this Jim Rohn quote. He says, it's good to learn from your mistakes. It's better to learn from other people's mistakes. And it's best to learn from other people's successes. It accelerates your own success. So observational learning is great in accelerating your own wisdom. So our family, by the way, does this with certain television shows that we like. And one of our favorites, in fact, our top favorite, is the Andy Griffith Show. Yeah. And there are lots of things to learn from the characters in the Andy Griffith Show, especially Barney. See, he provides so many examples of what not to do if you want to live a blessed life. So if you want to get some life lessons, just watch the Andy Griffith Show. Check out what Barney does and say, let's not do that. Let's do the opposite instead. And it's a great way to learn observationally. All right? Here's another one. And this is kind of a big one, kind of a sensitive one, actually. And that's correction and advice. And this is one that I've really tried to hammer into the minds of my kids, is to not react to being corrected and then not to turn the other way when being corrected, but to receive correction with appreciation, because a mother or father who loves you will correct you and discipline you at times so that your life is on the right road to blessing. Okay? And there's so many people in our culture that reject advice, that hate correction, and that's just the human equation, the pride that we have, that rejects being criticized or given advice. But let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. There it is. If you want to learn to be wise, learn to seek out even advice and correction. How about Proverbs 12:1? Whoever loves correction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's what the Bible says. Now look, that word that was translated into English as the word stupid is not even a strong enough word, actually. The Hebrew word for that is the word bar, B-A-A-R, and it means brutish, which means stupid like an animal. Like having to take a bit and bridle and lead around a stupid animal with a bit and bridle because they're so stupid to do anything else. That's what it's talking about. Brutish, stupid like an animal. So let's read that again with that understanding in mind. Whoever loves correction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid like an animal. What it says. You know, I was having a conversation with a pastor friend the other day about church discipline and how so many people cut and run whenever you have to bring something to their attention, because now they're not the holy one that you thought that they were, and now they've been kind of exposed as being imperfect and not the ultimate Christian. And so a lot of times what happens is, if a pastor has to bring correction to a person or a family, guess what ends up happening? They take off and go someplace else where people don't know their stuff until the whole cycle happens over again. Then it happens someplace else, and they'll leave that place too. Okay? That's a very common thing in the American culture now. And this pastor and I were talking about how pastors, if you're really concerned about building large numbers in your church, you can't correct anybody because no one will take it in this culture. They just turn and run the other way. It reminds me of a situation that we had in our church many years ago, and this was several years ago, but there was these two ladies who were having an email conversation and having roast pastor for lunch in this email conversation. And guess what they did? They inadvertently copied me on that conversation. Yeah, oops. And then they realized what they had done, and then one of the gals wrote back very apologetic. But what they were doing was that conversation was very destructive. It was a very destructive conversation that they were having, so I felt like I needed to address it. I was very gracious. You know, I wasn't angry. Let me just explain what I did. I thought I was okay to do this in an email, because what I did is the little correction, the little guidance, really that's all it was. It's just a little correction and guidance so that they could do better and therefore the church could do better in the future. But the way that I did this, have you ever heard of making a correction sandwich? Have you ever heard it put that way? If you're going to correct someone, you praise them on the front end, you put the meat in the middle as the little correction, then the bun on the other side is more praise. That's what I did. This email was dripping with praise for her. I had like 3 or 4 paragraphs of just such appreciation for her, and it was genuine. And then I had a little correction in there, and a little guidance, and then more praise. And I honestly, I thought I was okay to do this in an email. Wisdom has taught me that if you're going to correct someone, don't do it in an email. But there was so much praise in that email for her, I thought it was okay to do it. I honestly thought that, man, she's going to come back having read that email and feeling so good about herself and so good about our relationship. That's not what happened. That little correction that was like seriously one or two sentences in an email this long, with the rest of it being praise for her, she had an emotional meltdown. It was such a big deal. There was such an eruption over that that we had to gather together four of the leaders in our church with her and her husband to get together and talk about that. And we kind of got it ironed out, but they still left the church. So just a little word of the wise there. People take correction very, very poorly in this culture. So don't do it in an email. Don't do it in a text. Do it face to face. Make a correction sandwich if you have to do it. If you have to do it. And be very, very careful about doing it and offering it in the first place. But I want to read to you a quote by a book that I've revisited lately called The Imitation of Christ by German monk Thomas A. Kempis from 500 years ago. What a book. What a book. But I want to show you a quote that he has along these lines. He says, "Because you are afraid of being despised, you will not accept reproof for your faults, and you try to hide in excuses." Boy, what was true 500 years ago is even more true today. But this is a way that we gain wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, is accepting correction and advice. And it's unfortunate that pastors have been painted into a corner along those lines. So many pastors are afraid to give advice or correction because they don't want anybody to leave their church, because that is what happens most of the time. All right, but here's the next one. Value elders and those more experienced. That's a great way to build wisdom. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and gray hair," if you still have any of it left, "gray hair is the splendor of the old." Gray hair is the splendor of the old. Yeah. Proverbs 16:31, "Long life is the reward of the righteous. Gray hair is a glorious crown." Those of us that color our hair, we're coloring up our crowns. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not against coloring your hair, but you know, something about gray hair does speak to the wisdom that you have. But you know what? On a side note, I've met lots of older people with gray hair that don't have a lick of sense. I'm serious. So those of you that color your hair, you know, it's okay, because your wisdom's going to come out in other ways. Okay? All right. Here's another one. Leviticus 19:32. Oh, this is so important. Teach your kids this. "Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord." Now, folks, here's what this means. Why did God end this with, "and revere your God, I am the Lord"? What he's saying here is, I am super serious about this. Don't you dare disrespect the elderly. That's what he's saying. He says, "Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. I have spoken," is what he's saying. We can learn from the elderly. We can learn from people that have lived 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. They have wisdom to pass on if you're just good enough to listen to it and to ask them some advice. So teach your children and grandchildren to honor elders, to rise in their presence, to show them great respect. And this is a way that we honor God, and He will reward us in return. These are the ways that we gather wisdom, folks, and wisdom will predispose you to the blessing of God. Since I gave you an assignment of Proverbs chapter 8, I want to leave you with a segment or a passage from Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 36. But let me read this to you really quick. This is part of your assignment. Verse 32. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. This is wisdom speaking. This is a personification, if you will, of wisdom in this chapter. It's wisdom speaking in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. And here we go, the blessing at work. Blessed is the man or woman who listens to me. Watching daily at my door, you're always looking out for wisdom. Watching daily at my door, waiting at the posts of my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me, wisdom, love death. Death and destruction. You want to go on experiencing the curse? You know, on that note, I'm going to close here in just a second, but I want to give you one little, another nugget. I was on Facebook the other day, and I saw someone who had taken one of those little personality profiles that Facebook provides. I'm not sure how that's done or if it's even accurate, but this particular person who I know said that something about that she had a boisterous personality and a temper that you better not mess with. And she was kind of celebrating that. And she was saying, so don't make me mad, something like that. Don't cross me, something like that. And I know this person really well, and I know the history of this person's temper and outbursts. And her life's a wreck. And you know, you want to say to people like that, awesome. You celebrate your terrible temper, but how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? You want to continue to walk in the curse, or do you want to walk in the blessing? If you want to walk in the blessing, learn to walk in wisdom. Learn to restrain yourself once in a while. Learn to not just give in to all your passions all the time. Learn some self-restraint, learn some self-denial, and you will walk in the blessing. So again, do you want to live a blessed life? And do you want your children and grandchildren to be blessed? Good, good. That's noble. It's not ignoble to want to be blessed, folks, like some religious circles would seem to make you think, oh, you ought not want to be blessed. We shouldn't care about those things. Everybody wants to be blessed. Folks, if somebody tells me they don't care about being blessed, they're lying through their religious teeth. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants their kids to be blessed. Don't tell me that. Why do you even pray? Because you want to be blessed. That's why. So don't get pseudo-religious on me and tell me you don't want to be blessed. Of course you want to be blessed. But there's ways to get there. See, the way to obtain the blessings is actually foreign to a lot of people. It's foreign to a lot of people. Learn to love wisdom. And when you seek it out with all of your heart, then you will be on the path of blessing. I hope this was helpful to you this morning. Stand and pray with me.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.